Earlier this week, I was spending some time reading, and I was reading some pretty obscure philosophy, really like intricate Near Eastern language, and I was getting into this one philosopher, theologian, artist, really just incredible thinker named Kanye West, and he has a sonnet, you might say, and he co-wrote it, this beautiful sonnet, with another philosopher named T-Pain, and in this, the title of this song is The Good Life, as a Kanye West T-Pain song. And in this song called The Good Life, Kanye decides to outline what he believes makes a good life. The things that he wants, the things that are like, man, this is what the good life is. And throughout the song, this is church, so I can't recommend you go listen to the song, so I'll give you a couple verses. But throughout the song, some of the things that he says is, the good life is when your homies that sell drugs don't get pulled over in their new Cadillacs. That's the good life. The good life is getting on TV. The good life is popping champagne on a plane. And then T-Pain adds in just such wisdom and such incredible insight that his ideal is having not just his grandma call him baby. That's him. He wants some girls to be calling him baby, not just his grandma. On the other spectrum of philosophy and theology and thought is a band called Weezer. And Weezer, the main singer, first name Rivers, he wrote a song called The Good Life. And in the song The Good Life by Weezer, instead of saying these are the things that I want, he actually is looking back on his life and saying, I had the good life and I want to get back to that. Some of the things that he says are that when he looks in the mirror, he can't believe what he sees. That he doesn't want to be an old man anymore. And he goes on to say, very philosophically, that it's been a year or two since he's been out on the floor booty shaking. And he says, it's time I got back to the good life. Which, if you've ever listened to Weezer, I just can't imagine him being out on the floor booty shaking. But anyway, they're just the whitest band. But we're talking today about the good life. And there's a lot of things that I think we all say, hey, that would be awesome. If that was a part of my life, that would be the good life. And I'm going to make things a little uncomfortable in here for a second. I'm going to ask you what you think, so get ready about it. I'm going to actually ask the audience to respond. But I think that, and this is an opportunity for you to be like as shallow, as surface level, as selfish as possible. Just what are things that in your mind would be the good life? I'll go first. I'm from California, and I love In-N-Out Burger with just so much of my heart. And to me, the good life is those who live next door to an In-N-Out. That is just the good life. You could be there. There's multiple days that I've driven In-N-Out twice for lunch and dinner, or breakfast and lunch. They open at 10:30, 10 if you know somebody there. For you though, what's the good life? I'm not looking for churchy answers. I don't want to hear Jesus, read your Bible. I want to hear what are some surfacey, selfish, shallow things that would be the good life. What do you got? Naps. Those who take naps are living the good life. Jake is a new dad like I am. Naps are the good life. What else? A house on the water. Fortunate are those who have got a house on the water, right? With a fire pit. Wow. The good life is for those who own a fire pit on a house on the lake next to an In-N-Out while they take naps, right? Oh, come on. Yeah. What else?
Watching the Lions win.
Fortunate are those who get to watch the Lions win. One more. Being financially stable, for sure. What did you say?
A maid.
I'm so sorry. A mate? Maybe both. Maybe you're in here and you're single and you're like, I want a mate and I want a maid. Hey, I want it all. Come on. Right? There's these things in life that we want, and that's okay. We're allowed to have things in life that we're working towards that we want. Things that are normal, right? It makes sense to look at houses on the lake and go, ooh, that would be nice, right? It would make sense to have that. Today, we are talking about this idea of an ideal, this idea of the good life. For me, it would be the good life if I had a baby that slept 12 hours at night, right? I've got a 2-month-old, that would be incredible. In my life, I might say, blessed are those who get to go surfing whenever they want, right? And then there's deeper things in life that we want. We probably talk about our families, talking about not having conflict in our life. Today, we're looking at a passage in Matthew 5 where Jesus uses this format where he says, blessed are those blank. And today, we're going to be using the language of fortunate are those blank, or the good life is for those blank. And we're going to switch it up a little bit because I think the Beatitudes, which is what this passage is called, is really familiar for a lot of us that grew up in church. I was talking to somebody from first service and they grew up in Catholic church and they said the Beatitudes were just pounded into them. Did they know what that meant? No, but it was pounded into them. And I think that can be true of us too. I don't think Protestants are without guilt of just knowing things from the Bible, but having no understanding of what they mean, or it just becomes a Bible category. And so today I want to put a new lens on the Beatitudes. And a lot of this lens comes from the guys over at the Bible Project. It was super helpful for me understanding this passage when I first heard it from them. And they are really smart. They are scholars. They have studied the Old Testament. They have studied the New Testament. They've got way more degrees than I've got. And so rather than me try to get into all the Greek and the Hebrew and Aramaic of all of it, if you want to dig into some, they've got a great podcast. They've got great videos, all that stuff, and they can get into it better. But for the sake of time and for the sake of our sanity, I won't get into it. But what Jesus talks about here, I want to be very clear from the front. It is very easy for us as Christians to read the Bible and to say, dang, I got to do that better. I got to try harder. I got to find more gusto within me and do better at that. And that is not today's passage. Today's passage is not a go and do better or else. It is not a if you do, then God will blank, right? This is a passage about being and seeing. And a lot of our language today is going to be guided by this kind of Jesus unveiling, so to speak. If you don't know who I am, my name is Brendan. I am not one of the pastors here. If you're new, you're like, is this guy? I don't even work here. I just get to attend here and show up. And so if I, you know, they can't fire me. I don't work here. So I just get to be up here and preach. I work for an organization called Young Life. I work with students a lot. I get to be in full-time ministry. I've got a 11-week-old baby named Molly, who is just the cutest, and she's got an incredible mom, my wife, Katie, who's a total rock star. And I have to tell you, if you're here today and you've got kids, or you were at one point a child yourself, which is all of us, and somebody told you that either you have the cutest kid in the world or you were the cutest kid in the world, you've been dethroned. It's not true of you anymore because I have the cutest baby in the world. And also, as if this were a podcast and we've got an ad read, today's sermon is sponsored by the 3rd annual Overflow Chili Cook-Off. So we're really thankful for our sponsors of the 3rd annual Overflow Chili Cook-Off who would like us to share with you this great promotion, which is that if you join us on November 10th, you can share your best chili potluck style and be judged by the toughest panel yet. So if you aren't feeling judged enough in your life, come through. Winners will receive amazing prizes and bragging rights for an entire year. Last year, we had over 30 entries, so come prepared. So that's November 10th. They asked me to share a little bit about Chili Cook-Off. So we're thankful for them sponsoring today's episode. Would you guys pray with me? And we're going to get into today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this space. God, thank you for your word that is alive and beautiful. Thank you that for us being able to be here today, God, would we be affected by it? Would it move our hearts? Would it move our minds? And God, I just believe that there's nobody in here by accident today, that we are here today to learn something from you. And so God, would we do so? Would you speak through me? We praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word as we get into Matthew 5 verses 1 through 12? You're going to hear me read things a little bit differently. I might be throwing in some different things because I want this to feel fresh and to feel new. I promise you the translation I'm giving you is faithful to the text. It's just different ways to say the same thing to hopefully remove this as a Bible category or a structure in your mind and make it a little fresh and new. Matthew 5 verse 1 says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to read it a little bit differently. Fortunate are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The good life is for those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. The good life is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Fortunate are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Oh, how good is it to be pure of heart, for they will see God. Fortunate are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The good life is for those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. You never see it. Thank you. Today, we're talking about this idea called the upside down good life. It's not a type of cake. It's not a dessert. It is this idea taken from what we see in the text where Jesus is saying, blessed, 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 blessed. And this idea we know from scripture that is that God's ways are wholly other than the world's ways. Amen? Amen? What God desires and what his heart is and what he values and what he cares about and what he spends his time doing are completely different than what our world does and what we often do. So there's this idea called the upside down kingdom, which is just what I said, is that God's world, the kingdom that God is bringing in, is flipping the world on its head. And in the upside down kingdom, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. In the upside down kingdom, tax collectors and lowly fishermen are called to be disciples. In the upside down kingdom, the religious elites and those in places of status are given woes instead of given praise. This is just a couple small pictures of the upside down kingdom of God. And so today, as we just read that passage, we see Jesus using this structure of blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, for they, for they, for they. And today we're going to change that language a little bit to mean, to use a couple more words to help draw out the meaning behind it, which is these phrases that are, how fortunate are, how flourishing are, how happy are. And we could get into all that Greek and Hebrew and all that different stuff, but I just believe that blessed or blessing or bless, it's just kind of become this churchy word that we don't really know what it means, but we use it all the time. And I think that today, as we look at this, I'm going to use some different language, hopefully to extrapolate a meaning that walks daily with us, as opposed to just this Bible category, right? It's kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance. We all probably know the Pledge of Allegiance, but have you ever like thought about what it means? No, you just stand there and say it as you are barely waking up in first period, right? We don't really know. And I think sometimes when we know passages like this, it can become like that. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're like, I'm new to church. I'm new to my Bible. My hope today is that you will be saved from some of that Bible category stuff that just is like not applicable, and that this translation, this alliteration will be helpful for you. So this word is ashrei, and it basically just means, well, look at that. How good would that be? If you walk along the road, see a dude with a really nice chariot and go, oh, ashrei to have a chariot that nice, right? Jesus is the same word that Jesus used for blessed. How good is it? How fortunate are? And what I think that does is it removes the transactional piece that sometimes we think of as Christians. We think sometimes, if I do blank, then God will bless me. I've read the Beatitudes for a long time as verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, I better make myself poor in spirit, therefore God will bless me. That's not what he's saying. Today is not a message of do, but a message of be and see, meaning be what is said in the text. See what God is doing. And who is Jesus talking to here, right? Elijah kind of previewed this a couple weeks ago. He's talking to a crowd that's mostly lowly, poor, common people. He's not in front of the religious elites. He's not in front of the governor. And what these statements that he's saying fly in the face of what people at the time would say, that's valuable. People at the time would say, it's important. You should be a Pharisee. You should be like this. You should have money. You should have land. You should have all this stuff. And Jesus is not saying that those are the important things. What Jesus is doing is unveiling what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus is declaring, oh, how fortunate the good life belongs to. And why are they fortunate? Why is that good? Why is that what Jesus values? He answers that question in every single verse here. And it's that because what they're going through, or what they have gone through, or the state that they're currently in, helps them better receive the kingdom of God. Helps them better relate to what God is doing. Helps them align with God's heart because it's removed of certain things that keep us from the heart of God. And so today my hope is that we'll see these things, and that maybe what we thought was bad or disappointing or even pitiful or undesirable is actually the very thing that God will use to draw you to him. And so today we're going to be looking at those that are living the good life. Those that are living the good life. So let's dive into it. If you are with me, say, I'm with you. I'm with you. Awesome. Thank you. I work in youth ministry. I need a lot of making sure you're paying attention. So here we go. Verse 3 says this. How fortunate are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or the good life is for those who are poor in spirit, because though theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus is talking to just common people that are right in front of him, hanging out on this mountainside or out below this mountainside. And Jesus is saying the good life is for those that are poor in spirit. What? When have you ever thought, oh man, I wish I was more poor in spirit today? Never. But Jesus is saying those are who should be envied, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word for spirit here, the word for poor here, I think sometimes we think poor in spirit. That means I gotta be sad. I gotta just, when people say, how you doing? Good, right? Like dramatically like sad or something. Poor in spirit here actually has a lot more to do with physical poverty. Has a lot more to do with being in a state of brokenness. If we look at Job, Job uses a similar phrase and he says, the bitterness of my soul. And so this idea of spirit is not just like how you're going about, but it's like who you are, what you're feeling. Any Gen Z or Gen Alpha in the world, it's your vibe, right? I don't think it's your Riz, but it might be. Someone can be bitter of spirit, angry of spirit, broken of spirit. And this word for someone's spirit is their life energy, their breath, their vitality. And to be poor in spirit is to be so from a lack of resources, a lack of influence, a lack of status, a lack of social level. A commentary by W.D. Davies says, poor in spirit has been given a religious meaning, people who aren't spiritually significant. It must be stressed that the religious meaning of poor that relates... It must be stressed that the religious meaning of poor and that which relates to that is the economic status of poverty. They were needy because they were poor in spirit and they were poor in fact. They were poor of power in the religious structure, but also were lacking. Those in front of Jesus were poor of wealth, poor of economic status, stability, and resources. But what Jesus says is that they are the ones who will lay hold to the kingdom of heaven. That is so opposite than the Pharisees. That is so opposite of our world today. That's so opposite of us. We look at megachurch pastors. We look at celebrities, athletes, the mega wealthy. We go, they've got it all. And Jesus is saying the ones who have nothing are the ones who will have the kingdom of God. Why? It's because their lack of possessions and power helps them see God rightly. When we have less, we pretend less that we've got it all together. When we are broken, when we are in need, we actually start to look up and say, God, I actually need you. I don't have it on my own. I can't do it on my own efforts. So what Jesus is saying is, hey, if you're out there and you're struggling, you're hurting, you're poor, you're destitute, you don't have the influence, you're very well primed to receive the kingdom of God. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Next verse, verse 4. The good life belongs to the impoverished. One more down. The good life is for those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This one I think is a little bit more straightforward, but I think the implications for our world today are really important. What is mourning often associated with? With death, with loss, with hurt. It's one thing to cry when you watch The Notebook, right? It's one thing to cry. Man, I've watched Radio recently, bawled my eyes out, right? It's one thing to cry when you watch a movie like that. It's another thing to mourn. Mourning is hurt. Mourning is in your bones. But yet Jesus says, fortunate are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How upside down is this? How different is that? The good life belongs to those who experience death and grieve because of their loss. Why on earth would that be fortunate? That's literally the exact opposite of every fortune cookie ever. If you ever open a fortune cookie and say you will mourn because of the loss of a loved one, don't go to that Chinese restaurant anymore. Something bad will happen to you, okay? Don't do that. But what does mourning bring to you? Mourning brings humility. Mourning brings a reminder that life is short. Mourning makes us aware of our mortality. Mourning brings us to a place of need. And here's what I've found. There's been people in my life that I've really wanted them to know Jesus. And it wasn't until they got to a place of brokenness, of hurt, of mourning, when they fell to their knees in their life, that they finally looked up. Because they had so much in front of them. It wasn't until something was taken away that they finally thought, man, I think I need to get into some of this God stuff. And so Jesus says, for those that mourn, the comfort of restoration will taste so sweet. Because like Elijah said, God is ushering in this new kingdom. It's the already, but not yet. God's kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fully fulfilled. And so for those that mourn, the comfort of what God is doing will taste so sweet. It's going to feel so good. It's going to feel so loving. And so God is saying that those that mourn will feel so comforted. And I think we are bad at mourning. I think we are really good at posturing our lives in a way that we don't have to face suffering. Think about any news cycle. Like, you hear about the hurricane, 3 days later, nothing about it, right? Like, there's still a war in Ukraine going on. I haven't heard about it lately. I don't watch a lot of news, but like, it felt like it was everywhere for a while. We avoid suffering. We don't want to hear about it for too long. Even in our own life, we go, man, things are hard right now. All right, I'm going to go watch The Office for the 10th time. That's me. I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of me, okay? I've done that. I've been there, okay? I've made those mistakes. Guys, we avoid suffering. We avoid mourning. We just distract ourselves. We don't grieve. But what Jesus is saying is that if we grieve, if we allow ourselves to mourn, if we allow ourselves to feel the brokenness, to feel the brokenness of the world around us, friends, St. Joe, Benton Harbor, Coloma, Baroda, Stevensville, friends, there is brokenness around us, right? And it's good for us to mourn that, because what it'll do is it'll posture our hearts in a way where we go, man, I can't wait for the kingdom of God to be here. Maranatha, Jesus, Lord, come soon. Man, it'll posture us in a way to be so well, so ready to receive the kingdom. Verse five. Blessed are the meek. Fortunate are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I don't know about you guys, but when I read meek for most of my life growing up in church, meek was just like weak, right? Meek was like this noodle-muscled kid who just like didn't eat anything but chicken nuggets and had no strength to him. And you could, if you played football with him, he was the easy one to tackle, right? Like meek in my mind was like the person that's like, in a fight, I'll just use my pinky, right? It'll be pretty easy. Meek to me just sounded weak, but it's who inherits the earth? Fortunate are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That is wild. That is not like milquetoast wimpy kid, right? That is something significant. What this word meek means, it doesn't mean weak or noodle muscled, which I don't know if that's a thing, but I made that up. It means the unimportant. It means the afflicted. It means the outcast. It means the alien. It means the one without status. And specifically related to that next verse, Jesus says that they will inherit the earth. This language of meek is saying non-landowning individuals. And back in that day, you didn't own land, you got nothing. Back in that day, if you were a man without land, you're a little higher status. If you were a woman not married to somebody with land, zero status. And man, if you had some kind of disability and you didn't own land, even lower than that. We lived in this structure where if you weren't a male with land, you were nobody. And Jesus is saying that the nobodies will inherit the earth. Flies in the face of what the world thought. Jesus is saying, how fortunate are those without land? How fortunate are those who are marginalized? And some of you guys are like, I have a very large yard to mow. It would be nice to not have land. They are fortunate, right? Save a lot on gas and changing blades on this dang mower. The meek are those who are easily taken advantage of. The marginalized. Take a quick thought, too, about who he's talking to here. These people that are living on their ancestral lands. The land that was given to their forefathers generations and generations ago that are now without owning it, that are indentured servants, that are lowly, that are poor. And so Jesus is not only commenting on, hey, in the new heavens and the new earth, you will not be lowly, but that which is rightfully yours will be given to you. Friends, for us, this is saying you may not have much now. You may be renting. You may be renting a room. You may be living in your car. You might be like, my bank account is nothing and I got all this debt. There might be a lot of things that are lowly about what's going on with your finances, about your life, about your family. And what God is saying is that there is a new kingdom coming where there will be equity among all. That you will be adopted as a son or daughter of the king, and you will be given mansions and all this stuff. And Jesus doesn't say that because, hey, I want you to be materialistic. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you might be broke now, but you'll be loaded later, so just hang out and wait. He's not into the finances of it all, but he's into the fact that you might be seen as an heir to the throne, an heir to what God is doing, that you would be co-heirs with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. That provides me a lot of peace. That provides me going, all right, I don't have it all now, but one day I'll have it all. And what all is being co-heirs with Christ. Come on, somebody. That is the most exciting thing ever. Tim Mackey puts it like this: how good is life for those who are unimportant and outside the centers of importance? Because something is happening here. When the reign of God arrives, that will bring about the new creation, which will be the ultimate land inheritance. Something is happening here. And as we hold on to that and we go, God, you are doing something. You have begun a work. You are in this meta narrative, this redemptive arc where you started here before creation, you knew us, and then you created, and then sin and flood and fall and all this stuff. And then you got to Jesus. And then here we are now in 2024. And I don't know what you're up to, God. And I don't know every jot and tittle of what your plan is, but I know that one day it'll all be made new and you've decided that I get to be a part of that. I'm in. I don't know what that looks like for me next week, but I know today I'm going to trust in that. I know today I'm going to be content with what I have because God, you are doing something new. That is what God is calling us to be. And he says, that is what it looks like to be blessed. That's what it means to be fortunate. That is the good life. And that is so opposite of what I think often when I think of the good life. I want to break down those three verses really intently. And we're going to go a little bit faster over the next ones. But I think those things are the core, right? That God is on the side of the oppressed, that God cares for the neighbor and the stranger. I think those really form these next ones. So we're going to keep rolling. We're going to go to verse 6. How good is life for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. These next couple ones, Jesus is going to outline those who will be most comfortable in the kingdom of God. Those who will feel at home in what God is up to. If you come to my house and you love babies screaming and burp cloths everywhere and bottles and pacifiers like on the floor, you'll be so comfortable at my house, right? God is saying, if you love these things, you're going to love what I'm up to. So how good is life for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? For you will be filled, for they will be filled. Do you guys remember coming home from school just like ravenously hungry? Gets at 3 o'clock or 2:57 or whatever weird time kids get out of school. And they get home, they're like, Mom, I'm so hungry. And you're like, great, dinner's in an hour. And you're like, an hour? Like, I need like 90 Pop-Tarts, stat. Like, it's like she's the nurse and she's gonna just mainline it into you, right? You get home so hungry. Maybe it's after sports. Maybe it's after practice or dance or anything like that. Do you remember the day, though, that you came home so hungry and it was like lentil soup for dinner? Or like liver and onions or like something gross and it was like, I'm so hungry. And you look in the kitchen and you open the lid to that crock pot and you're like, God, why'd you put me in this family? Why do you have your toughest battles to your weakest soldier, right? Like, this is so hard. God is saying the exact opposite of that. Man, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you want right relationship, if you are somebody who just goes, I want things to be made right, I'm so tired of brokenness. He says, you will be satisfied. It's gonna be meat and potatoes for dinner. It's gonna be the greatest meal you've ever had. It's gonna taste so good when the new heavens, the new earth come and God brings all people back together. Because that righteousness doesn't just mean personal holiness. It means that you desire for everyone to be in unity. It means that we are together in unity. Back in the 60s, black folk and white folk couldn't swim in the same pool together. We had segregation and they said, hey, you gotta be over here. We're gonna be over here. There's a man named Mr. Rogers who decided, hey, that's not right. I hunger and thirst for righteousness and right relationship. And so what he did is he invited the black gentleman that was on a show, the police officer, to come sit next to him, to take off his shoes, and to share a pool together. They put their feet in the water. They talked about how great it was to be friends, how great it was to cool their feet off on a hot, warm day. That's a picture of somebody who thirsts and hungers for right relationship, for brokenness to be restored. And what God is saying right here is that if that's you, if you long for that, man, you are going to love it when he makes all things new. It's going to taste so good. You will be thoroughly satisfied in what God is doing. Verse 7, the good life is for the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This one's pretty straightforward. If you love what God loves, you're going to walk in step with him. God is a God of mercy. He forgives more than he ought to. He forgives beyond our 70th times 70 sin. He keeps on forgiving. He keeps showing mercy, mercy to a point of taking death on a cross of himself, the ultimate act of mercy. This mercy is undeserved grace. If you are somebody who extends mercy, you will receive mercy. This is the character. This is to be at home in the kingdom, is to love what God loves. Verse 8, the good life is for the pure of heart, for they will see God. Psalm 24 says this, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. The one who lives their life of pure motives will receive salvation. Again, their heart is in line with God. What a good life it is to live with God's desires becoming your desires. I think sometimes when I hear a pure heart, I go, I got some things pure in my heart. I got some things not so pure in my heart, right? I am like brackish water in there. It's a little bit of salt water, a little bit of fresh water. I think when we read things like pure heart, God does not expect us to be perfect, friends. If you're here today and somebody has told you, clean up your life, then God will love you. That is a lie. God loves you as you are, and he wants to make your heart new, but it'll never be perfect until glory. And so we need to go, all right, God, what today needs to be made new? What in my heart right now needs to be made new, made pure? Because I think if the moment we got saved, if God just showed us all of our brokenness, we would just drop dead and go, I can't take it. But sanctification is a process. It takes time, goes slow. Verse 9, you with me? Awesome. Verse 9, how fortunate are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. When God's kingdom arrives in full one day, it will bring peace among all the people. So anyone entering now into the work that is peace, anybody working on peace right now, will be at home in the kingdom of God. If peace is something that you desire, if you call yourself a Christian, peace, being a peacemaker is what you ought to be, is what we have the opportunity to be. And that's entering into conflicts and working in a Christ-like way forward. So we look at all this stuff that God goes, this is what it looks like to be at home. These are the things that are really important. This is the way of the good life. But he goes, hey, that's very different than the world. That's very different than me. I read this and I go, that's different than my heart. I got brokenness and I got junk in there that needs to be worked on. But Jesus says, hey, if you do this, if you live this out, if these are the things that are true of you, if somebody looks at your life and says, man, that is the good life, he says this, verse 10, the good life is for those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fortunate are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Man, this is this beautiful picture that Jesus wraps all these things up and goes, if this is true of your life, it is not going to be easy. You are going to be swimming upstream. You are going to look different than your coworkers. You're going to make different decisions than you made when you were younger. Your life is going to have to change. And that's not of your own doing. That is of Christ working in your heart. But what he's saying is, it's not always going to feel so good. Swimming upstream isn't going to be easy. Being a peacemaker is going to ruffle some feathers. Being pure of heart will cause you to have other priorities than the people around you. Being merciful, you might get accused of being too soft. Those who hunger for righteousness, people might say, that person's not that much fun. The meek, the mourning, the poor in spirit aren't going to get asked their opinion, aren't going to have a seat at the table, aren't going to be valued what they think. But Jesus says, how fortunate are you when that's true of you? Because that means that you are walking in step with him. And that means that you are primed and ready to receive the kingdom of God. It means you're on the right track. And not only that, you are in a long line of people who have been doing the same. That for generations and generations, there have been prophets and these people that we read about in scripture that have said, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. God wants something new for you. Stop doing what's right in your own eyes and live with a God that is crazy about you. That you will not be alone. You will be exactly in that arc of God making all things new, or you are in that narrow path and you are walking it, if you're doing those things, then it's going to be tough because you're swimming upstream. And God's going to look at your life and smile because you're starting to get it. Three things I want to close with right here. Three ways to live this out this week. And you might take some of these, you might take none of these. Man, I just hope that there's something that out of this passage today that makes you go, all right, God, the kingdom is at hand. I'm about it. Let's get amongst it. The first one is reframe. Reframe our version of the good life. There's probably some stuff in your heart that you've gone, if I get that, then I'm good. And I bet you Jesus today is going, is that the good life? Is your version of the good life what I say it is? Or are you more of a Weezer, T-Pain, Kanye West kind of good life person? Maybe you've been living with a lens that the good life is about is being out there lived by celebrities, pro athletes, by the rich, the famous. Or maybe you believe that the good life was in your past and you just got to get back to that. Listen, friends, I peaked in high school, okay? I will never be as cool as I was in high school. It's easy for me to look back. Guys, I was prom king and I got like, it was just like, I look at that and I go, I'll never be cooler. That was the good life. I'm just lame from here on out now, right? It's easy to look back and go, oh, if I just had it how it was back there, back when we lived in that house, when we lived in that city, when I had that job. Guys, we need to reframe our ideal of the good life. The Beatitudes today should help us reframe our understanding of that which is the good life to see our world and our lives how Jesus sees them. The second one is relate. Relate to those around you. Be in relationship and help people see the good life. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a setting where I've seen somebody hurting, seen somebody who's in a mess, seen somebody and got, I don't know if I want to touch that. That seems really tricky because they're in a system that is hard for them because there's more than just a donation of $50 that'll fix their life. There's more that is needed there than just me maybe donating to their GoFundMe, right? But friends, we're asked to step in. We have an opportunity when somebody is mourning, when somebody is meek, when somebody is poor in spirit, when somebody is in this setting to go, hey, God's actually got some cool stuff for you. God, you have actually got an opportunity here to see a God bringing in a new kingdom, and he wants you a part of it. The third one is to re-engage. Re-engage means re-engage with this text. It means re-engage with this meta-narrative, this big arc of redemption that God is doing, because I think God wants to do incredible things in your life. I know that he does. And it can be easy to go, all right, I do the God stuff on Sunday and I'm going to hang out, do that. Ain't God good? And then Monday comes around and I'm going on this path. And then next week, here comes Sunday, I'm going to dip back in, put my toes in the water, and then I'm back over here, right? Re-engage means let these things be true of your life. Re-engage means allow God to unfold these beautiful truths in your day-to-day. Don't let the Beatitudes be this gospel category that you don't fully understand. Re-engage with what God is doing because God's kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fully fulfilled, and he wants to do beautiful things in your life. He wants you to be a part of it. The same thing Elijah said 2 weeks ago. God is inviting you into his story, and he can do so because he's at a seat of authority. He's the one on the throne, and he's inviting you to be a part of things being made new. God is inviting you to be a part of his story. There is hope for what God is doing now and what he will do in the age to come. And I'm so thankful for this passage. I'm so thankful that these are the things that God cares about. And I hope that you get an opportunity to walk in these things this week. As we wrap up, would you guys stand with me as we do our benediction?